How are we tonight? Did anybody nap? Anybody? Okay, some people. Good, because I don't want you falling asleep, and you guys would be if... I'm worried about tomorrow morning. I'm already dreading it. You guys are all going to be asleep. It's going to be great. So, we have been talking about what this looks like to be this disciple, right? The first night we talked about, first you need to say yes. First of all, you need to be all in. There's a difference between just claiming to be a Christian and those that claim to be disciples, right? This morning we talked about in order to be a disciple too, you also have to point your way to Jesus. You are a vessel that God wants to use, but you are not to shine. You are actually just to burn in order for God to shine, right? And so sacrificing your life for this bigger cause. And tonight we get to be a little bit more practical, and I'm excited to talk more about what this looks like. Let me first tell you a story. All my life, I wanted to be a hero. I don't know if it's like our culture that embeds that into us or it's just me being selfish, but I've always wanted to just be this hero that saved people, that people talk about me like, man, you see what Tyler did, he just saved. And so I started as a little kid, actually. I'd be in school just thinking like, if somebody comes in and tries to hurt these people, what do I do? And I used to think like, I would totally, you know, do something that would save the cute girl in school, and they would be all like, oh, Tyler, you're so great for saving us. I think constantly about somebody comes in with a gun, what am I going to do? You all going to run, I'm going to tackle him. And I may get shot because that always happens, but it's just a little flesh wound, and I, you know, have a bandage, and I'm walking around, and people are like, man, you're so cool, you just saved all of us. Anybody else have these dreams? No? Seriously, nobody? You guys need better dreams in your world. Gosh. As I got older, they're the same. They just got more sophisticated. I know exactly what I would do. I'm constantly thinking about this. And it's interesting that all my life I wanted to do this, and I finally get my opportunity, okay? I'm in London, okay, visiting my sister. She's a professional soccer player over there when I was in college, a little bit after college, actually. And she's over in England playing, and once again, over there, soccer is like this huge deal. She's playing professionally, and it's not like here. It's not like a kid sport. Over there, it's like a huge deal. They get paid lots of money, and so she's like famous. People know her. She's getting autographs. She's also dating one of the guys also on the team, and so it's pretty cool that he was also professional, so I'm hanging out with these people, just feeling like a celebrity. Like, this is incredible. I'm touring around. I'm feeling like a kind of a big shot. I am, and I still remember what happened. We get into this transportation bus that was right in the middle of the city. It was super crowded, like you could not find a place to stand. And what happened, my family was actually with me, and so they get into the back, and they're like in the very back of this bus. And I'm split up, and I'm actually in the very, very front of this bus. And it is just packed with people. And I still remember going to the first stop, and the doors open, and in walks this pregnant lady. Now, this pregnant lady walks in, and there's no seats because everything is full. And so this old man next to me, he's probably like pushing 80. This dude is old. Okay, and he comes from a generation, once again, that you get up for the pregnant lady if she needs a seat, right? And so he turns to these two high school kids. We're going to call them punk number one and punk number two, okay? These guys do nothing. And so this dude turns around, this old guy looks at punk number one and says, hey, get up. Now, punk number one did not like that. He was like, I'm not having this. I'm not getting up. Don't ask me again. And the guy was not having it either, and so they kind of have this argument back and forth. And so finally, punk number one does stand up, but it is not to give his seat up. It's actually to talk to this old man. And it is like me to you. It's happening right in front of me. And so I'm all like, oh, what's going to happen? And they start yelling, and there's some curse words being thrown in there. And then all of a sudden, if you have not been training for this moment like I have your entire life, you may not know what's going to happen. But I've been waiting to be a hero for so long. And what happens? Punk number one kind of rears back a little bit, and I'm all like, oh no. And sure enough, I was too late, and I got to see this guy just deck this old guy. And have you ever seen, like, you hear fights, you see fights, but I've never heard, like, a fist hit a face before. That it was unbelievable. And this guy is, like, 80. I think he was going to die anyway. And so he gets hit. Come on. He gets hit, and he kind of, like, falls back. Like, he took it like a champ. And so I'm right there, and I'm all like, what am I going to do? And so I obviously missed my moment. I was super mad, like, oh, I could have saved it. So I do the next best thing. Don't worry. I pull out my phone, and I get the entire thing on camera, okay? I'm videotaping this entire thing, okay? I don't realize how stupid this looks until my sister's boyfriend in the back of the bus, like way back there, sees what's going on, and he's like throwing people over, okay, to like get to the front of the bus. Once again, me filming it, like, oh my goodness. He takes this little high school punk number one by the throat and just picks him up and throws him on the ground. And I'm not kidding, he's like sitting on this guy and the entire bus like, you know, goes into applause. Now, at this moment, I realized I just totally missed my moment. Like, yeah. I was mad in all kinds of ways. One, the fact that this guy gets applause all day, every day with him, with his job, and me been waiting for this moment my entire life, had it like inches away from me and just completely blew it. I bring this up not only to completely embarrass myself. I'm at a point now where I'm like, look, I try to start fights just so I can break it up. I will do whatever to redeem myself. It is one of the moments in my life that literally haunt me. I could have punched him. Everybody would have loved it. I would have probably got a plaque. They would have named the bus company after me. I don't know. All this stuff would have happened. I know. It's ridiculous. My mind does that. I go to these places where I start, like, in the beginning, I really do think it was like this genuine, just pure intention of I wanted to help people, right? And as the years went on, it just got so embellished. For me, it was just all about, you know, what kind of plaque are they going to give me? Are they going to name things after me? Like, is it going to save the cute girl and she's going to want to date me? Like, all these things. I watch Transformers. We all been there. Like, the guy gets the girl, and that's what happens when the hero saves the day. And I think after a while, this pure motive actually that was once good just got morphed into something else. And this is the point. I think so often we, too, miss the point. We take good things that I think we have good intentions, and I think they end up being bad because of what they become. I actually fear this in Christian culture. We're the worst at it, actually. We have a lot of good intentions, but the danger with Christian culture is that we completely miss the point of why we do certain things. Little things like going to church. It becomes a routine that we go to church. It was a pure motive in the beginning, but we've missed the point in so many different ways. Reading your Bible, praying, you name it. I think we're so good at having pure motives and then missing the point as it goes along. It becomes routine to us. Guys, tonight, I don't want to miss the point. I don't want to be Christians. I don't want to be a group. And I know you guys don't want to be a group that misses the point, the main thing of what Jesus came to do. And we're going to talk about that today and what that looks like. So what is the main thing, you ask? We're going to turn to Matthew 22. We're going to look at it. You're going to walk out of here and know exactly what the main thing is. Matthew 22, verses 36 and 40. I'll wait so some of you guys get there. It's always good to open up your Bible. But if you don't want to do that because you're lazy, it's cool. It's going to be up here. 36 through 40, it says this: Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? He's like, what is the main thing? He says this, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And I love this part. It says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. This religious leader comes up to Jesus and says this: there are 613 Old Testament laws, okay? They were all good, okay? All those had a purpose, all those were good, but this guy wants to know, what is the main thing I need to know? And Jesus says, I'll tell you the main thing. Out of 613, let me boil it down to this one thing. He says this: love God and love others. Now, many of us have heard that before. This is not going to be a message that's like, man, revolutionary. But the concept could literally change your life and others if we live this out. So often, I think, we've turned something simple as this of love God, love others, and we have missed the point. We've turned it into something else, and this is the danger of what Christian culture does. I love what Paul says. Paul actually expands on this a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 13, and I love this concept. He says this, 1-3, if you speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Let me say this. So often, I think we miss the point. We make things so much about other things. Once again, if you read your Bible really well, that's phenomenal. But let me tell you this. If it does not push you to love people better, this is what your life sounds like. That's the noise that you are singing to the world around you. If you read your Bible and it does not push you to love God and love others, you are just a noisy gong. If you go to church and it does not allow you to love God and love others, that's what you sound like. We're supposed to be people that are making music for the world, making people want to be attracted to us. And this sound right here does not bring anybody anything. I love this illustration of you are like a noisy gong. It is nothing. You could move mountains with what you could do. And yet, if you don't love somebody, the simple act, you've missed the point. How often do we miss the point and make it about other people? If you serve people but don't actually truly love them, you're a noisy gong. If you raise money for a great cause and you get to start an orphanage but you don't love people well, you're like a noisy gong. If you can lead small groups, you know all the knowledge, people come to you because you can settle debates because you are the person that knows it, but you can't simply love someone and you are nothing, Paul says. It's a harsh statement, but that is what he says. The most important thing in our life is simply loving God and loving others. Don't miss the point. I think often we can read our Bible to look spiritual, but actually it does not push us into a relationship with God, and I love that illustration. Let me put it this way. There was no street Jesus did not occupy. Think about this. If you were poor, he was going to come for you. If you were rich, he was not scared of you. If you were a leper, he was going to sit down with you and heal you. If you were lonely, he was going to be with you. If you were hungry, he was going to feed you. Whatever it took, if you were an outcast, he would spend all your time, just telling you, you are what he came for. That is what he was about. He wasn't about coming and starting this whole new religion. He wanted to show people what it looked like to love God and love others. And that is the simple point of why he came. Ultimately giving up his life for that very same mission. And I love that because we can turn Christianity into so many things. We can learn about rules and we can learn about it's all about this or this denomination or you have to do this right. And I love that Jesus said to me, just love me and love people. So often we can get distracted and we can become that noisy gong that's trying to play music for the world, but we've missed the point. And today's message, once again, is not one of those that you're going to walk out and be like, man, I never heard that. It's so awesome. But once again, I don't want to get distracted. I want to get us back on point of what God's church has came to do. Jesus talks a lot about this, actually, and Jesus talks a lot about what he came to do, and there's a parable that he talks about. Once again, I love in Luke 15 this amazing story. We've all heard it once again, but if you look at it in a fresh light, it changes how we do ministry, how we live life. Luke 1 through or 15, verses 1 and 2, it just says this before I start. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I love that. He attracted all kinds of people. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Here's the fact. The religious leaders did not like Jesus' company. They're like, man, you're a great person. You're doing incredible things, but I do not like the people you are attracting, right? He says, you're attracting these tax collectors and these sinners. Now, let me just tell you a little bit what a tax collector is. Some of you know, but we don't have this in our culture. There's actually nothing I can think about in our culture that actually equals what a tax collector was and what it represented. In the Jewish day, they were under the persecution of Rome. Rome came in. They were the leading empire. It was one of the most ruthless empires this world has ever seen, actually. What they would do is they would come in to a village that has not been sacked yet by Rome, and they would come in and they would rape, pillage, steal, murder, whatever they had to take over a city. And what they would do is the people that did not want to surrender to them, that would give up to this Roman law, they would actually crucify them onto the city road. So when you enter that city, the people that did not want to, you know, go into Roman law, didn't want to be a part of that, they would crucify. And so you would know going into that city that Rome had sacked that city. There'd be people just crucified all along the road. So you knew when you came in, that is what happened. Rome had come, and now they are in charge of what you did. They were so ruthless. The known empire of what Rome had was just unbelievable of that day. It was actually so large, you could not actually, it was too big. So they had like these local people kind of keep track and actually have all this order that they could do because they couldn't keep track of everybody. Also, how do you also keep order is you have a massive army, okay? An army that could go and do these type of things. And a massive army actually needs a ton of money. And so once again, how this all gets money, how you actually have a massive army is that you have tax collectors go and collect taxes from all the people. Now, these are not Roman people. These are Jews that have purchased the right from Rome for them to go to the neighbor next to them and say, I need you to take money. Now, once again, I always thought a tax collector was somebody who just said, hey, you owe the government $5, and they would say 10, and they'd pocket 5 of it, right? And that's bad, let's be honest. It's not cool. Not the quickest way to get to the kingdom, but it's not the worst, right? It's not like they're the worst people on earth for stealing money. These were so much worse people because they actually represented everything that was wrong with the Empire of Rome, that they would actually support and fund and make possible this raping, pillaging, stealing, murdering of all these cities. And so if you have lost your daughter, if you had lost your family from Rome being persecuted, persecuting you, you could blame, honestly, your neighbor next door that continues to fund that type of army. They were the most hated people because they were not just traitors. They were the worst of the worst, the people that were claimed to be Jews and yet represented everything that they didn't want to represent. And Jesus is actually hanging out with them. And in that day, hanging out, eating with those people actually represented that they were actually your posse, your group. These are my boys. And so the religious leaders honestly have a point. We're so quick to judge the Pharisees, right? Like, man, get off Jesus' back. You're so legalistic. But they have a point. These are the worst of the worst. And Jesus is saying, these guys are okay because they're with me. And so the religious leaders are like, dude, it's not okay. We don't like your company. It's not hard to figure out because we do the exact same thing in our world today. There's all kinds of people. If your friends were hanging out with a certain group of people, you'd probably be worried about them. Like, oh, they're backsliding. Something's going on, right? If you have kids, if parents are in the room, there's all kinds. If your kid came home and said, oh, I really befriended the kid that's really addicted to drugs, you're like, oh, it's great. Right? You'd be like, you want to stay away from those people. You need to stay away from that crowd. We're always want to protect and keep. And then there's a sense of like something good about that. But Jesus sends that he has no line. He has not blurred the lines. He's already on their side of like, these are my people. I love them well. And so because these Pharisees have this like, what? Like, why are you hanging out with these people? Jesus says, let me tell you three stories. It's actually one story with three different parts. Okay? One part is actually about a man that loses a sheep. The second is about a woman that loses a coin, and the third one is about a father with two sons. So let's look at the first story. It's pretty amazing. One of the very first stories is that a guy who had 100 sheep, okay, and he loses one of them, okay? Now he goes off, and he says that this shepherd actually leaves the 99 to go after the one. Now, who here is really good at, who gets like 100%? I just want to know. Anybody get 100% in here? You can raise your hand. Nobody. You got to work on that, guys. A couple of you, you're just like, oh, my friend making fun of me. Let's just say this. I give you $100. Yeah, you're like, this is awesome. And I give you $99. Do you look at her and say, ha, sucker, you only got 99? You're going to both be like, we got a lot of money, okay? You're not going to complain. I'm not going to. I was actually thinking about doing that. They wouldn't support it. ISU, blame them. So they wouldn't pay for it. Think about that. You're not looking at the person like, you only have 99, you're such a sucker, right? 99 is awesome. I will take 99 on a test any day. I get 99 and I complain. Who's the people that complain about 99? Those people are the ones that should leave. Yeah. You're not any more smart than me. If I get 99, you get 100, and you look at me like, what happened? I'm going to be like, back off, man. Like, we're the same. Like, ooh, 1%. Like, I could go on and on. They're almost the same. There's nothing to freak out about. This dude doesn't understand. He leaves 99 to look after one. Now, the one is not even, I mean, it's a dumb sheep. Well, I don't know why you're looking at me. Like, if the one sheep left, it wasn't because someone took it. It's because it wandered away. It is the dumb sheep of the pack, okay? Sheep aren't smart anyway, but the one that leaves, he's like the worst one. Okay, but this guy leaves 99 awesome sheep that were good to look for the one dumb sheep. The amazing part of this story is crazy. After he finds that dumb sheep, he calls his friends. He's like, come on over. We're going to have a party. I found my dumb sheep. And I hope you're kind of hearing the ridiculousness of this story because it makes no sense. I'm sure their friends are like, what is that? Okay, cool. We got a dumb sheep. He's calling all his friends. They come back and they party it up. And I'm sure the religious leaders are hearing the story like, I don't get it. He's like, oh, I got another story. Okay, there's a woman that had 10 coins. Okay, they were worth a day's wage, each coin. Okay, and she loses one. And it says this, it loses one in the house. Now, if you're anything like me, if I lose something and I know it's in the house, I'll find it later, right? Okay. She doesn't. She literally, it says, scours her house. She's like flipping over furniture. She's doing whatever she can to find that one coin, okay? It's interesting because it's only worth one day's wage. I'm pretty sure she uses more energy finding the one coin than her going out and just working to get another coin. But she doesn't care. She wants to find the one coin, and she does. And what does she do? Man, you guys. Yeah, she throws a party. It's a coin party. Who's been to a coin party? Yeah. I found my coin. They're like, one guy's like, yeah, dude, that's me, man. That's me. Got some weird friends, man. They're like, I need to throw a party. I found my one coin. And she probably spends more money than the 9 coins she would have had if she just kept it, throwing a huge party to celebrate that she found one coin. And the religious leaders are like, I don't get it. What's going on? He goes, okay, I got another one. This is the final one. It's a longer one. Maybe this will make more sense. He says, there was a dad that had 2 sons. Now, I like to call this story the dumb son and the smarter son. You could say whatever, but one is clearly smarter than the other, okay? And the dumb son says, hey, I would love to get my inheritance early, which is bad. If you don't understand that, that's just bad. And he says, I want to go off and I want to spend it. So the dad, also not being the greatest, says, you know what? I'm going to give you your inheritance, and gives him the money. And this guy goes and wildly spends it. Now, I don't know, what casinos around here? You guys don't know. You're like, I'm not going to. Half of you know, and you're not telling me. It's cool. I was going to look it up. He goes to the casino, right? He's going to the place where you don't talk about the things that happen there, right? They stay there, and he wildly lives his life. Right? You can imagine what's happened. It's not just gambling. I'm sure it's girls. I think it's partying. He wants to live the life he did not have back on the farm, right? And he lives it up. And all of a sudden, he realizes he's out of money. That's usually when you realize things, when you're at rock bottom. And he's like, man, I had a good life back with my dad. And so he writes his story. He writes his apology. I'm going to go back and ask for forgiveness, and my dad's going to hopefully just take me back as a servant. I just want to be there. And so he ends up going back, and on the way back, he says that he sees his dad running. Now, let's just stop here real quick. Who's come from families that are pretty strict on things? Okay. If your dad, if you just live this life, right, and you start walking back and you see your dad sprinting at you, you know what's happening. You're not like, he's gonna give me a hug. But if it was like my dad, I would literally be running the entire other way. There's no way I'd be like, oh, that is not good. No. These guys just sprinting at him, okay? And the Pharisees hearing this story, I guarantee, are like confident. They're like, dude, this is when he's going to get it. This is when the final point of the story is going to go. You do stupid things, you're going to get yelled at, and you're going to get scolded, and you're not even going to be a servant. You're going to get kicked out. You're no good. There's no way this is happening. They're getting excited about the story, right? And it says the dad sprints at his son, and what does he do? He says he gives him the biggest bear hug ever. The Pharisees were like, I don't get it, but let's continue listening. He gives them jewelry. He gives them new clothes, a new robe. He says, you know that fattened calf we've been trying to raise? Yeah, that's on the cooker. We're going crazy. We invited your friends. That DJ is coming. We're going to what?
Party.
Yeah, it's going to be a party. And the Pharisees are like, I don't get it. And this is what Jesus' point. He says this, I hang out with the people like the tax collectors, the worst of the worst, the people that you all have in your mind probably of who are those people in our society. And he says, I love like the father with 2 sons. And I love like the woman who lost her coin. And I love like the guy who lost a sheep, a dumb sheep. And I love this story because, like I said, I've heard this story and you're probably like, yeah, Tyler, we should like love people. You've missed the point, okay? It is that Jesus loves illogically. That he spends recklessly, he uses time irresponsibly. If you're going to start a business, never hire Jesus. He would be the worst. I'm serious. He would give your money away. He would spend all his time with maybe one instead of the masses. He did not care about numbers. He cared about people and especially hurting people. That was his mission. He came to love God and love people. And if that bothers you, you've missed the point too, because we all are the hurting people, the one that needed him most, right? That he chased us, the one that walked away, he came up and he grabbed us and he brought us back. I love this story because it makes no sense. I would never hire Jesus because he blows out logic, he blows out reason. His view of love has zero limits. And if you're smart, like in our culture, your love has limits. At some point when they start hurting you over and over, you should leave. And Jesus just completely blows that out of the water. And I love what he does because it doesn't make sense. For you guys, this could be maybe also who he's loving. It is, like I said, that dumb sheep or that son that walked away. It could be that boss that completely just is rude to you over and over. Do you love like Jesus loves? Maybe it's your family. Maybe you just come from a rough family. Once again, I'm going to call you. Do you love like Jesus loves? And you could say you don't know what they've done, and I understand that. Do you love like Jesus loves? Do you have a friend? Do you have that person in class that bullies you? Whatever it is, those are the people that Jesus chases after. It makes no sense, and this is how Jesus loves well. My question tonight, guys, is are we a community that does that well? Do you guys take seriously these stories? These stories that I think Jesus is getting to a point. If you want to know more about our ministry, we always say we want to reach the 98%. They say 2% of people in Rhode Island are connected to some kind of Christian community, some kind of church, campus ministry, what? Just 2%. So when I moved there, I had one mission. I don't know if we were going to have the smartest people. I didn't know we were going to have the most people. But one thing I told the other guy that came with me, one thing we're going to focus on is we're going to focus on the 98%. The people that don't know anything about Jesus, the people that are broken, the people that maybe walked away, maybe been hurt by the church, whatever, we're going to focus on the 98%. That was our mission from day one of what we wanted to do. Are we a community that wants to be about lost people? All these stories, if you notice, had four parts, okay? There was something lost, there was something searched after, there was something found, and then there was a what? Yeah, we're losing it again. What'd they have? Yeah, they had a party, okay? Four parts. Are you guys a ministry that is all about four parts of those progressions? Because I hope you guys meet every Monday when you guys meet for Encounter, or I don't know when the other group meets, maybe on Sundays. I hope those things are parties. You may be like, we don't party well. But those should be parties. You should be celebrating what God is doing the other 6 days of the week. And when you get together, you throw a party for the people you've found. But let me say this. If we're throwing parties for the same people every single week, we've missed why we've even partied in the first place. If your group isn't growing, if you're not reaching out, if you're not reaching and loving those that are broken, and we're partying every week for the same group of people each and every single week, once again, we have missed the point. We're partying, we don't even know why we're partying anymore. Are you a ministry that's all about all four of those, that you actually go and you actually search after those that need to be found? I love that concept of, do we even notice? This is what I've noticed in life. If I ask a Christian, hey, I need you to do something. There's a huge need. I need you to donate clothes. I need you to raise some money. I need you to do whatever. I feel like most Christians have a part of them that are like, I really do want to help. I think they have great intentions. I really do. What I've found, though, is that most Christians don't see needs around them. Do you guys realize this about college campus, that it actually keeps switching between the first and the second, but the second or first leading cause of death between 18 to 24-year-olds, you know what it is? It's suicide. That you guys are literally on the campus of the loneliest people in the world, and yet so often we don't even see it. And I don't think it's because signs aren't there. I think we're not trained. It's so easy to go to our life, go to our class, do our stuff, and we miss needs all around us. We're trying to teach our leaders that the needs are there. The question is, are you looking for them? Everybody can say yes when you know the need, and it's a big, you get to be the hero that kind of comes in. But do you notice them in the first place? Do you notice lost people? When you notice them and do you find them, do you guys throw parties every single time someone is found? That's what you guys should be good at. That we want to be a ministry that constantly is partying for what God is doing throughout the week. I love these stories because they get to all four of these parts of the progression. And I love where Jesus meets these people too, these lost people. They're never on his turf, if you notice. They're always on his turf or their turf. I love the story of how he meets Matthew. So Matthew was a tax collector, once again, is interested in Jesus. And so Jesus kind of invites himself over to his house. That's just cool. Jesus is like, I'm going to go to your house and we're going to have dinner. He's like, okay, cool. Jesus invites himself over, and it says that him and all his tax collector friends are around. And Jesus only has a few of his disciples with him, and I call them Matthew parties. It's Jesus taking a few of his friends and going to their turf on their territory, because this lostness and this foundness does not happen in this room. It happens out there. It does not happen in your campus ministry house. It does not happen on your turf. It is you leaving your comfortable, nice places and going to them. If you're not doing that, you don't understand these stories that Jesus is telling. Are you guys good at going out of your comfortableness to go into their comfort zones and reaching them? I love Matthew parties. What happened if you guys would gather students, just maybe a couple of your friends, and then you invite all the people that don't know Jesus, and you're going to have a big Matthew party? Or better yet, you invite yourself over to their house and have a Matthew party. I had a student when I was in Missouri actually live this out. So every week, over and over, they would invite one person from the campus house to their house, and they would invite all the people they knew from class. And they would have 10 people probably every week around their table, and they just threw Matthew parties just to get to know hurting people. And what if that's what you guys did and that was your mission? I'm going to get to know every single person in my classes. Guys, that is a bold thing of looking for lost people. I love this as well. So if you guys know anything about sports, you know home field advantage is one of the biggest things you want. I have a slide here of actually some of the statistics about home field advantage. In Major League Baseball, 54% of the time they win because they have home field advantage. National Hockey League, 55%. The NFL is about 57%. Basketball, 60%. And this is amazing that soccer is almost 90 or 70% of the time they win because of home field advantage. Now, they say this because it's on your turf. You get to sleep in your own bed. You get to know the territory. You don't have to fly. All that stuff helps. But the crazy part about this, Christians do not believe in home field advantage. That your power does not come from you guys being in your safe zone. It actually says the opposite. When you actually get out of your comfort zone, out of your home field, and go into their home field, that's when the Holy Spirit works. That's when the Holy Spirit does something. That's when you go into God's comfort zone, and He will blow your mind if you step out. Get over the fear, get over that stuff, and just take little steps out of your comfort zone. That is where the Holy Spirit works. Don't get hung up on home field advantage in your own campus ministry. I hope you guys are going into your classes and going to the sporting events, whatever you can to engage culture. It's pretty fascinating of when we occupy our space. And that's what I want you guys to hear tonight. God's not asking you guys to go to Africa. God's asking you to go to the campus, to be intentional, to have your eyes wide open for hurting people. Each day, using your gifts and talent that God is giving you to reach people. And I love what a pastor said one time. Before he sends his kid to school every single day, he sits down with his kid and says this: we are kind, we are encouraging, and we look for lonely people. And he makes his kids say it every single day before they go to class. We are kind, we are encouraging, and we look for lonely people. What if every day before you walked out of your dorm into your classrooms, you said, we are kind, we are encouraging, I'm going to look for a lonely person today? Guys, the question today I have is, what kind of song are you guys playing? Some of us say that we're Christians, but you guys are just noisy cymbals if you're not loving people well. And my thing is this, there's another song I hope that you guys are going to play today. This is a song that actually is captivating to everybody around you. It's a song that is actually not just about being Christian, it is about a song I think captivates our hearts because it's who we are. And if you play that song, I guarantee people will want to be a part of your life. It is attractive, people want to know why, and it's not because you're smart, it's because you'll love people well. What song are you guys playing? Is it one that's attractive or one that's leading people further away? Guys, let me just end a few couple minutes just sharing some stories. I want to be very practical with you today. I want you guys to hear some really cool stories of people playing the right song. One is this. Our group at Rhode Island College got started, the very first campus we got on, and no one was interested in Jesus when we first got there. We tried to start a small group. It wasn't happening. It was just rough for about a year. It just felt like no one was interested. And so we started this event. Really, it was this lifestyle that we believed that everything is spiritual. And so we started playing games every Wednesday night. That's what we did. We didn't bring the Bible. We didn't say anything. We just said, we're going to play games every Wednesday night. Just show up. We're going to love on you like crazy. And it came to be like this. The first night it was like 6 people, and then it was like 8 people, and then it just kept growing. We had like 30 people by the end of the semester just playing games on a Friday night or a Wednesday night. And we called it 703 because we would meet at 703, and weirdos would be like, oh, what Bible verse does that mean? I was like, what are you talking about? It's just straight 703. We start, we have fun, because we believe fun is the most spiritual thing we do. And it sounds weird, but I guarantee so many people have been saved in our ministry because of volleyball, because that is when we got to love on them, hear their story, hear what God was doing in their hearts. And it's really cool because I remember we used to do this for almost like at least a semester of having no Bible studies yet, nothing, just playing games. And I still remember telling, walking behind a girl, and she saw a sign for our 703 event. And I love this, and don't be offended because this is a really cool point. She ended up saying this. She's like, one of her friends asked her, and I was walking behind, so they couldn't hear me or see me. But one girl asked her friend, what the hell is 703? And I still remember her friend saying this. She goes, apparently it's a group called Sojourn, and they just love people and shit. Now, some of you are offended. That is probably the best. I wanted to put that on our poster. Like, that's our motto. Sojourn, we love people and shit. That's what I wanted. Because there's nothing better. They didn't know us as a Christian group. They didn't know us for a group that knows the answers or that we judge people. We love people and shit. That is a good motto. What if our groups were known for something that was the main thing? Guys, that is what we try to preach over and over, that, man, we just love people well. And we've had so many stories come out of stories like that. We have a kid named Alessio, and Alessio is good at art. Any art people in here? Just good? You're just a weirdo? Yeah, exactly. So, art people, I just don't get them, I'll be honest. They stay up to like 4 in the morning doing art. And this kid, Alessio, in our group, I just don't understand him because he's this art person and he's phenomenal because he's so good at it. And for him to occupy his space, for him to live like Jesus, is not preaching the word on campus. It is not playing games. That's just not his style. He will stay up and do art. And I love what he did. I have a picture of it. He did it, I think, for a senior project. And this is this art piece. And what's cool is it's all based on a Bible verse that talks about that there's nothing in this life that's going to satisfy us except for Jesus. And he turned it in for his senior project. And you'll see the verse at the top. The verse is this. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so he wanted to pick this in an art form because he didn't just want to post that anywhere. And so he has this, and it's, you can't really see it, but there's like this rope that goes up, and it's everybody trying to reach the top. And at the top, there's absolutely nothing. And it's this picture of what our world does. We want to reach for success and, you know, being the best relationships, whatever it is. And at the top, there's nothing if you don't have Jesus. Talk about occupying your space. They put this sculpture in the middle of campus. Every day when people walk by, they get to see a piece of the gospel because somebody occupied their space. It looks different, but for him, it is what he's doing to try to love like Jesus right in the midst of his context. Guys, how are you guys going to occupy your space? I think of people like Genesis. Genesis was a girl when you first met her. There's going to be a picture of her. She was all about church, and I love church, don't get me wrong, but she was not going out into the world at all. She just stuck in her church, and that's what she did. And we kept telling her, come to our 703 event. Just come and meet people far from God. And I'm telling you, she did this, and it blew up. She dedicated her life, actually, her 4 years, every single Wednesday night. She led it. She brought friends. She just owned 703. And I loved, because at the end of her 4 years, she got to be a part of this ministry that just grew because she was dedicated to one thing, loving people far from God. She just went to Columbia Law. She wants to be a lawyer, total overachiever. She went to Columbia Law, and this is what happens when you hang out with lonely people. Eventually, when she was at Columbia Law, she was there for like 2 weeks, and she called me, and she was just like broken. She's like, there are so many lonely people here. And there was no group, there was no campus ministry, there was nothing. And that's what happens. When you hang out with lonely people, you start noticing lonely people. And the first thing she did, she's like, we need to do something at this group. We need to do something at this college. There's too many smart people that are not occupying their space. And so she started a small group there at Columbia Law. It's not big. It may not change the world, but she's doing what she can in the place she has. The other guy, his name is Garrett. And Garrett was the one I was telling you about yesterday that started that group at Salva Regina. And the group just grew. In one semester, we went from like 6 to 35 people. I didn't share the rest of that story. Because Garrett said yes, that story ends, or at least it's still going, by at the end of the semester, I end up getting kicked off campus. It's a lot of drama. I won't get into it, but in New England, people just don't like groups that are doing things, I think, for Jesus in a real way. And so I had a major problem with me being on campus and doing things, and so they kicked me off, and they thought that was going to kill the group, but they don't know my God. Guys, I'm telling you, this group has not only doubled since I left, which kind of hurts my feelings a little bit, but this group is unbelievable what's happening. At the end of last semester, we started challenging students to do one thing, just take people out for coffee. And people make fun of me all the time in my ministry. They just think, all you do is just take people out for coffee, and it's true. It's something that everybody can do. You want to love people well, take people out for coffee in your group, in your classrooms. I remember meeting one of the students at the end of last semester, and I asked them, like, oh, like, you know, what are you doing? What year are you? All that. And I told her what I do, and I was a part of Sojourn. And it's cool because she says, oh, Sojourn, I've heard of that group. Apparently, you're just the group that takes people out for coffee. And once again, it sounds so cheesy, but how cool is it that the group is known for loving people well, that that is what they're known for, that they take new people out. Every time somebody new comes, somebody takes them out for coffee. You guys want to grow a group, that's how you do it well. That group is busting at the seams. We just had 3 baptisms recently. All at like midnight, because that's what happens. There's a picture of the 3 in the last week. So what happens is that they take seriously this thing of why wait, right? When certain people want to be baptized, why wait? Why wait till morning? And I can tell you a ton of reasons why you should wait. One, it's midnight. One, it's freezing cold. One, it's the ocean. You should probably not do it right now, but they don't care. They're so in love with Jesus. In a matter of like, seriously, some of these are like 30 minutes. They get like 20 people there to help baptize the people that want to be baptized. That's how you love people well in their context. Guys, keep praying for Salve and what's happening because they have no education, no training. I actually got kicked off right when the group started really growing. And so there's another picture actually right before that. That's one small group we have there. That's a lot of people, okay? And we don't have leaders that can lead it because most of them are brand new to faith and they're by themselves. And so I'm meeting one throughout the week trying to train them. But this is what a small group looks like at that college because they're loving people in their context. They're occupying their space. Pray for what God is doing, not only there, but across the world for people that are living this out. And my last thing is this, guys. How are you going to occupy your space on your campus? How will your group be known for something bigger? Maybe it's little things. Maybe in my context, it was that I sober drove every single weekend for my fraternity. I wanted to be different. I wanted to stand out, but I still wanted to love people well. And so I committed to sober driving. Nothing was going to happen at that party on my watch. For you, maybe it's Matthew parties. Maybe you throw a Matthew party every single week. Maybe it's you trying to get to know everybody in your classroom and you're going to try to take them out for coffee. That is a bold, bold challenge. Maybe it's just joining the intramural team for your hall in order to love people well. Whatever it is, guys, what song are you playing in the world around you? Does it sound like this that's captivating? Or are you just a noisy gong? Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you, God, that you first played this song that captivated our hearts, that we want to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Guys, I pray that this group, God, is known for the main thing, and God, that is loving you well and loving people well, that people don't fall through the cracks, even people in this room that may not know about that love. I pray that they are loved on this weekend. God, I pray we don't miss the point. In Jesus' name, amen.